You know, as you grow older, you do realize that some of the greatest gifts are gifts that really did not cost anything, but they resonated in your heart. And I'll give you one. Candlelight service Thursday night, I'm sitting up here and things are starting up on stage, and I'm perspiring, sweating if you're from the South. And I'm reaching into my pocket for my handkerchief, couldn't find my handkerchief, and I whispered under my breath, my little granddaughter under my arm, I said, "Boy, Papa forgot his handkerchief." And without me asking, my little granddaughter got up, ran across the aisle, picked up a box of tissues, came back, sat down beside me, and handed it to me. And the first thing was, wow, she felt sorry for me. But the other was, without even asking, out of a heart of love, she did something I didn't even ask her to do. Moms and dads and grandparents, don't you agree that's the greatest gift? To just give. Not monies or things, but giving of yourself. So, a neat story. I've reflected on that so much. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you. It's a joy to come to the end of this year and to close out the year by declaring the gospel. Jesus Christ, the only begotten virgin-born Son of God, crucified for my sins, bearing the agony, the pain, and even the shame that I deserved, dying in my place, Christ, the Anointed One. Lord, to realize that you not only suffered and you died, but there's hope. Because you were buried, and on the third day, as you had said, the stone was rolled away, and the interior of that tomb was revealed as empty. The message of the angels that stood was this: He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Lord, I pray that you'll bless as we take a few minutes and close out this year by once again reviewing that the mission and the message of Christmas is of a Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Read with me two verses, Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5, we've been going through this as a study, and I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope that it's opened your heart and that you have realized afresh and anew God's perfect plan. Galatians 4, verse 4. Let's read together. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Thank you. You can be seated. We've been examining four questions that we have based on Galatians chapter 4. The first question was this: when did Christ come? And the answer was in the perfect hour, at the perfect moment, when the fullness of time was come. Who was Christ? God sent forth His Son. How did this Son come? The answer to that, made or born of a woman. I've chatted with my wife over the years, and I'm sure every mother that is here has thought the same, of conceiving and giving life. You know, what an incredible thought. But to realize that Mary was uniquely called of God. We'll look at the last of the four questions today. And that's the one that is answered at the latter part of verse 4. And that is, why did he come? I titled the message, Mission, Redemption. That's why he came. Made under the law, the means by which he came, and the mission by which he came to redeem them that are under the law. We've shared a lot of things with you over the last few weeks. We talked to you about the reality that in Christ, there are two genealogical lines that you can follow and trace the lineage of Jesus Christ. The one is that in Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1 records the lineage of Joseph. And yet the Bible does not say in chapter 1 of Matthew's that Jesus was begat of Joseph. In fact, it says something entirely different. It says that he was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph was an earthly father in the sense of he was an adopted father. He adopted Christ. He was looked upon as the father of Jesus. And yet the Bible makes a point of making it very clear that Christ is not the seed of Joseph. Notice also the genealogical background of Mary that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Each of these genealogies are royal. Joseph's is royal in the sense of a legal right to a throne, the throne of David. Mary's is lineally, that is through her bloodline, has a right to the throne of David. And we shared this with you. Without a genealogical record, no man could legally lay claim to an inheritance. And the reality is this, for all Judaism and that of Christianity, that Christ alone is the one who has the genealogy to have the right to claim the throne of David. You know, maybe it will be this year that the Lord is going to claim His church out of this world. But He alone is going to be worthy to sit on the throne of David and rule not only Israel, but rule the world. I've already chatted with you about this, and you have it on your outline there this morning. The Old Testament law required two or more witnesses to establish a testimony, and multiple witnesses affirmed the birth and person of Jesus Christ. We've seen the angels announcing the birth of Christ and the person of Christ. We've seen the shepherds who made their journey from the hillsides of Bethlehem, and they found everything about Christ just as the angels had told them it would be. There's the testimony of Joseph, and his testimony is credible because the Bible says that he was a just man. That is, a righteous man. He was a devout man. He was a man of faith. And then there's Mary's testimony, and I have some of these verses on the PowerPoint. Consider Mary's testimony. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:24, Joseph knew her not. That is, all of this setting the claim that Mary was the virgin, one foretold by Isaiah. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Mary's own testimony, Luke 1 and verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Her cousin Elizabeth said this of Mary, blessed is she that believed. What is believing? Believing is an act of trust. It is an act of faith. And so the elder cousin of Mary says she is a woman of faith. Mary also gave testimony of her own self. Luke 1 and verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And so here we have Mary's own words. The Catholic Church teaches something entirely different. What they teach is heresy, that Mary somehow is the co-redemptress. No, she's not. She was a sinner like us all. In fact, her own words in Luke 1, verse 47, rejoicing in the reality and the hope that God would provide a Savior. You know, there's been a lot of celebration. I was thinking on Christmas Day and the quietness of Christmas evening and the candles and all of the things that the world represents with Christmas. And just for a moment, there almost seems to be a peace, a longing for a joy and a hope that has been all but lost. And you know, the reality is it has, apart from Jesus Christ. The world is safe and content to have a baby in a manger. But the world is lost without a Christ and the cross. And that brings us to today. Why? Why did He come? What was His mission? What was the purpose in His coming? You have your Bible? Look again at Galatians chapter 4. I'm not sure if this is up there or not. Why did He come? And I'm going to read the two verses again. When the fullness of time was come, the time that God had appointed, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Now here's the answer to why. Made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. Notice the word under. Latter part of verse 4, made under the law. First part of verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Two major points on your outline. The first is this, the manner in which Christ came. And the answer is made under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? It means to be subject to. Maybe there are some dads here that have barked off to a rebellious kid. As long as you are under my roof, you're going to obey me. Right? You're under my roof. We know what that means. It means under my authority. Under my care. Under my provision. As long as you're under my roof, you're going to obey me. Jesus Christ came into the world made of a woman, being both God and man. Fully God, the Son of God, fully man, made of a woman. And as a result of that, He was under the law. That is subject to the law. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and you can put your hand at Galatians if you wanted to. But I wanted you to notice in Luke chapter 2 that as Mary and Joseph are walking out the days after the birth of Christ, that both Mary and Joseph were very conscious of carrying out their responsibility as parents according to the law. That is, from the very time of His birth, Christ was under the law. Remember, made of a woman. But the steps that Mary takes in Luke chapter 2, five times it'll say, according to the law. The law. Notice with me. Let's look quickly. Look at Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before He was conceived in the womb. What Mary and Joseph did was present Christ for circumcision, that identification with the Abrahamic covenant. And so Christ is presented by Mary and Joseph like generations had before them, under the law. Notice again, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Luke 2 and verse 22. And when the days of her, Mary's purification, notice the words, according to the law of Moses, that is, following the guidelines of the law, were accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Notice verse 23. As it is written in the law. Notice verse 22. According to the law, verse 23, written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy, that is set apart to the Lord. But the Levite tribe was dedicated to serve the Lord on behalf of all Israel. The firstborn that would come into a household was one that the Lord says, that firstborn is mine. But as in the Abrahamic covenant, later, as the Israel was crossing into the wilderness and the tribes were dedicated, the tribe of Levi was a whole tribe that was dedicated to serve the Lord on behalf of the tribes of Israel. Notice with me again then in verse 23, as it is written in the law, every male that openeth the womb should be called holy. And so Mary and Joseph, verse 24, acknowledge that requirement. Verse 24, and they went to the temple and they offered a sacrifice according to that which is, notice, said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We know that this was the poorest offering that could be offered. And it really gives you an insight. Out of all the homes and the households in Israel, God chose this modest couple. Though royal in lineage, in matters of worldly materials, having very little. Having a godly character that money cannot buy because of their love for the Lord and their devotion to His law. And yet at the same time realizing that they could not, in the state that they were in, give Him much that this world had to offer. Continue with me. Notice if you would, further at verse 27. And He came by the Spirit, speaking of Simeon, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, notice, after the custom of the law. Look at verse 39. And when they, Mary and Joseph, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own Nazareth. And so I wanted to set for you this morning, when we see that statement in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, made under the law, it is a very literal idea, a very literal truth that Christ came into the world. Born of a woman, and as a result of that, He is the God-man. He is perfect God, the Son of God. He is perfect man. And yet, He that is perfect God and perfect man was under the demand of the law. He was according to the law. Now that brings me to number two, the mission. Why did Christ come? And I want to give you two words this morning. The first word is redemption. And the second word is adoption. Why did Christ come? Look at Galatians 4 and look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Why did Christ come? And I'm calling it mission redemption. We've already read. Simeon looks at the Lord and he says, Lord, now I'm ready. I have waited and I have longed to see the consolation, literally the salvation of Israel. And Lord, I have seen Him with my eyes. And so Simeon offers this wonderful testimony that as he looked upon Christ and the Holy Spirit had led him there and revealed to him that that child that was held in the arms of Mary was none other than the long-awaited Savior of Israel. But Simeon's testimony went further than that. Simeon said, no, this child is a child that has come for all people, every tribe, every nation, every race, every level of society, whether it's rich or it's poor. This Savior that has come, He has come to be the light of truth for the Gentiles. And He has come also to restore Israel's glory. Anna comes. The Bible reveals in Luke chapter 2 there that she is 84 years old. She has been a widow throughout the most of her lifetime. In fact, the Bible says in the latter part of Luke chapter 2 that she came every day. In fact, day and night she stayed and she waited and she anticipated God fulfilling His promise of a Redeemer. Let me read that to you. You can stay there in Galatians if you'd like to. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. That is, she was there day and night, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant that Mary and Joseph are in the temple, in that instant she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There's an 84-year-old lady. And you could imagine she would not be silent about having seen Christ until the grave, the death silenced her tongue. She had waited like Simeon and she had seen Christ the Redeemer. What is redemption? Redemption is a word that really describes that idea of buying someone out of debt, particularly out of slavery. It is to learn the price that a master would put upon a servant. And you, as the redeemer, offer to pay the price to set free that servant. That is the literal picture of redemption. And so when we speak of Christ as a Redeemer, we're saying that Christ came and He paid for you. Well, what did He pay? Here's a verse. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Why would the wage or the sentence of death be upon you or upon me? And the reality is because that's how much is due because of sin. It is true, beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve having sinned, and the Lord takes an animal, perhaps it was a lamb, and He sacrifices that lamb, that animal, to take its skin and to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. The Lord began right there. And that pattern of what I'm going to give you today, substitutionary atonement, it goes throughout the Scriptures. I think about Abraham, and he's leading his son Isaac. And Isaac, as they're going up to offer a sacrifice, Isaac asks, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord's going to provide Himself a lamb. And so Abraham is up on that mountain. And God had told Abraham to sacrifice your son. And Abraham raises that knife to fulfill God's command. And in that moment, his hand is stopped. And the sacrifice has been provided in a thicket. Throughout the Scriptures, that sacrifice, paying the penalty that another owes. Notice, if you would, a couple of verses I'm going to add to that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you and I got what we deserved, what would it be? It would be death. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, in His love and His grace for you and for me, provided a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is His only begotten Son. Here's another verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, being the perfect man, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In a very real sense, here is my life. And my life is a life of sin. I was born a sinner. I have lived life in a pattern of sin. But God, in His love for me, gave His only begotten Son. I deserved to die on that tree. But Christ said, my Son will die in your place. He bears the curse that I deserve. That is the wonder of God's love for us. Here's another verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, and from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed. Why did He come? Because He had a mission. The first mission was redemption, number two on your outline. The second part of that mission was adoption. I've learned more about adoption this past week than I ever had really taken time to learn. There might be some here this morning that you were literally adopted. A family took you into their home. They gave you their name. And they have given you an equal sonship or daughtership with the rest of their children. What a wonderful picture adoption is. Go back with me. Galatians 4 again in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Another verse, John 1 and verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Adoption is such a wonderful picture of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Not only has He redeemed us, He bought me out of slavery, but He did one more thing for me and for you if you know the Lord as Savior. He not only bought you out of slavery, He said, I'll take you and I'm going to make you my son, my child. You know, the story and the reality of history for the Roman culture, this first century world that Christ was born in, that adoption was something that carried a great magnitude of authority and privilege. A wealthy man could have a family, but perhaps he did not have a son who would inherit all that he had earned and built in his life. And wealthy men would often take a slave boy. And having no heir, he would take that slave boy and give him his name. At the moment that was done, that young man that was adopted by the master, his relationship changed immediately. No longer is the master and he's the slave. Suddenly, by that act of adoption, that legal act of adoption, suddenly that slave is a son. And the master is the Father. Let me give you, on your outline there, to share with you three legal steps about adoption. The first is this: adoption was permanent. Once a man adopted an heir, adopted a son, he was permanently the son of that man. He couldn't adopt today and disinherit tomorrow. Legally, he was a son, and he would forever be a son. It's not like deciding you don't like Fido, and Fido is going to go back to the pound. No. Under the law, you adopted the son. He is your son. You know, I've heard in recent years of people adopting a child and got the child home, things didn't work out, and so they take the child back and put the child back into the adoption system. But that would have never happened under the Roman culture. Adoption was permanent. That's going to be important in a moment. Number two, adoption gave all the rights of sonship. When a man adopted a boy, into his household as a son, immediately that son was equal to the naturally born son, the naturally born children. There wasn't a lesser than. If that master took the slave, made him a son, immediately he was equal to all the other children that would have been part of the family. Number three, adoption also gave an adopted son also gave up all the rights to his old family. What did he give up? When he was adopted, he gave up maybe debts. He gave up the liabilities of the birth family. He may have given up the name. He did. He gave up the name of the birth family. Everything about his life changed. Why? Because he was adopted. Now let's go back. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in understanding the culture of the day, that adoption of sons is permanent. That adoption of son comes with all the rights and privileges of being a natural born son. Thirdly, that adoption also gives up the former family, whatever liabilities, whatever debts that family might would have incurred in that son. All of that is left behind. He is known by another name. He now has a new family. And you know, the same thing is true, and we're going to close in just a few minutes here, about what it means for us to be adopted. On your outline, this is important. And I realize you can kind of get lost in the weeds, and I don't want to lose you. I want you to understand how important it is to grasp this. Here we go, towards the conclusion here. What about the effect of our redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean for me? Here's two things. Number one, it means that I'm free from debt. I'm free from the curse and penalty of sin. You know, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you identified with Christ, that He died for you. He paid your sin debt. And when you believed on Him and received Him as Savior, your debt of sin was canceled. Why? Because He's already paid the penalty. Here's a verse. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's not your dad, that's you, the lost one, the old flesh. Knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, you might be here this morning, and you've got what people call a past. It's a past you don't want to talk about. It's a past that you don't post on Facebook, even though the rest of the world seems like they do. You've got a past The people used to call it skeletons in the closet. But you know, when you accepted Christ as Savior, whatever the skeletons in that closet were, that were a point of shame and sorrow for you, the reality is that Christ has paid the debt. The sins are forgiven. You are free from sin. Number two, you're also free from the past. People used to say, well, you know, he's got a past. Or she's got a past. Usually that wasn't a very flattering thing that we're talking about, you know. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got a past? You should be free from the past. Redemption. And then lastly, what about adoption? We've seen the effect of our redemption. Let me give you the effect of our adoption. What does it mean? Let's go. Here we go. Eternal security. You can't be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. That is the culture in which this scripture was written. And so it is in Christ. We are eternally secure in Christ. We're not a child of God today and delivered back into the world tomorrow. We're not numbered among those that was said in John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil no longer, for I am an adopted child of God. And so my salvation can't be lost. Why? Because I've got a Redeemer. He's paid the price and He's adopted me. For me, that is one of the most simple explanations of why I should be secure in Christ. I pity the soul that believes they can lose their salvation, because that means that their father will disinherit them, but not our father. Here's another. Number two, God is our father, and we have all the rights and privileges as a son of God. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. As a child of God, not only am I secure eternally in Christ, in my adoption, in my relationship with the Lord, but I also have all the rights and privileges of being a son of God. I loved it on Thursday night, if you don't mind me using this one more time, with my granddaughter. I put the chair up here, and all the kids gather around to read as I was reading the Christmas story. One little girl put her chin right on my knee the whole time I was reading it. You know who that was? It was my granddaughter. No one else put their chin on my knee. Now, I know she may have been saying, my pawpaw ain't your pawpaw, you know? A little bit of ownership, maybe. But the reality is that she drew closer to me because I'm her pawpaw and she's my granddaughter. Can I say this about our Heavenly Father? When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you not only are eternally secure in your salvation, but He is, in a very real sense, your Father. Number three, as a result of adoption, we have the privilege of entering into God's presence. As my children were growing up, and this is going all the way back to 1995, one of the things I told the secretaries at the old office was that anytime my kids came into the building, that they were just to be allowed to go right on back to Dad's office. And there were embarrassing moments sometimes, you know. And I won't even tell you this because you know some of me, you know my kids. But the reality is sometimes they would open the door and walk right in, and I'm in there with somebody. You know, maybe we're in a counseling session or dealing with a private issue. But I made a point that my kids knew they did not have to knock on the door. The secretary didn't pick up the phone and say, you know, Caroline is here to see you. They were my kids, and they knew they could just go right into my office. Here's a verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, you don't need a priest. You don't need a bishop. You already have a mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. You can enter into God's presence with confidence because His Son is your Savior, and His blood has covered all your sins. Several years ago, I gave a phone call on a Sunday morning. Something came back to my mind that I had forgotten about for years. I mean years. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, okay? But I picked up the phone that morning before I preached. And I called my dad and I said, I got to tell you something. Now, this is something that happened, I think, when I was probably 17 years old. My dad didn't even know what I was talking about. But I knew. And I needed to say, Dad, I'm sorry I did that. Now, he didn't know I did that. And he probably would have never remembered what it was I confessed. And I know you're wondering, what in the world did he do? But the reality was, my dad's response to me was, Son, that's all right. I forgive you. Now, I didn't want to carry the guilt and know that between me and my dad there was anything that was hindering me from loving him like a father and a son. Number four, and I close. We also inherit a spiritual union with other children of God. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm as close to some of you as I am to my own family. And having been here 30 years, you know the good, the bad, and the ugly about the preacher. And yet you still choose to love me. And I love you. Why? Because we have a union in Christ. I've been amazed over the years, and I close with this, traveling. And I'll be in a culture, let's say Argentina, some of you men that went to Argentina this past year, and you can't speak their language, and all you can do is kind of nod your head, and they're nodding their heads, and you're trying to communicate, but there's a bond. Right, Cal? There's a bond that you have. You know why? Because you love the same Lord. You love His Word. And as a result of that, you love one another. I close with a story. This mission, redemption, and mission adoption. The story is told of a father that had told his son, Son, you do that one more time, and you're going to go to the attic, and you're just going to have bread and water for dinner tonight. Junior went right on and did it. And the father said, that's it. He lowered the stairs, sent him up to the attic, and he closed the door. Well, as the evening passed on, and mom's setting the table, and there's dinner to eat, and dad starts feeling a little bit guilty about Junior up in the attic. And then Mom senses that Dad's starting to get a little bit weak, and she says to him, "Hon, you told him he was going to go to the attic and have bread and water for dinner if he did it, and he did it. And if you go back on your word, he's not going to respect you. You can't go back on your word." And the dad said, "Yeah, I understand." A little bit of time went by. And it's about time for Mom and Dad to sit down at the table. And Dad says, "I can't do it." And he went and he got him some bread and a glass of water. He climbed the steps, went into the attic, and he sat down with his son, and they had a dinner of bread and water. The dad said, that night the son went to sleep, resting on the arm of his father. The father had shared the child's dilemma. And rather than just setting him aside, the father taught the child how much he loved the son. Can I say to you this morning as I close, God has taught us how much he loves us because he gave his own son that you might be redeemed, and that you might enjoy the adoption of sons. What a great God. What a great salvation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I realize this morning that we've covered some deep subjects. But the simple truth is simply this. God loved you so much, my friend, that he gave his only begotten son, whose mission was a mission of sacrifice for your sins. You could say this morning, literally, Christ died in my place. And so I close the year by one more invitation. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? The Bible says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's not just believing everything that I've said to you, but it's taking ownership of it. To believe that he died for you and then to say, "Lord, you are my Savior. And I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins." And like the old preachers used to say, "and come into my heart." And in a very real sense, it's just, "Lord, take my heart. I'm yours. You gave all for me. Now I accept it in my place." How many would say, "Preacher, I've done that. Jesus Christ is my Savior." If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? "Preacher, I've made that decision already." Amen. I think most, if not every hand in here was raised. Then let me ask you this. Believing that Christ died for you, he's your Redeemer, and you are a child of God. The past is in the past. Your sins are covered. They have been paid and you have been purchased. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're a child of God. And I invite you this morning to approach 2016 with the humility and the joy that realizes just how great a God we serve and how great a hope we can give to a lost and dying world. Let's stand. Father, we close. We pray that you would, as we close and have a hymn of invitation, Lord, there might be someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior. And oh, it would be our joy, our thrill to end this year with one lost soul coming and trusting you as Savior. And so, Lord, as we sing in a moment, I pray that you would tug on the heartstrings of that one that has never known what it is to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be adopted. And Lord, that they'll make that decision right now that you've done everything for them. Now they need to receive you. And Lord, I pray for believers today that we would look at the year ahead and we would live with a godliness that gives a testimony of the reality that we are a child of the King. Lord, that you have bore our sins. Now we need to live our lives for you. And so, Lord, may this moment, this time, be one of dedication for each of us, we pray. All this in Christ's name.